It's good to be able to share with you today from the Word of God. And before I begin to share the message, if we might bow together in prayer, please. Lord, we want to thank you for all that we've shared in this service today. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of song. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy that's there in your Word. We thank you for those who've taught us in the past and who've given us, Lord, a love for the Saviour. And we pray today that you would be in our midst and you would bless people, Father, through this Word, that their love for the Saviour would be real and be constant and they'd share it with others. So we ask your blessing this day in Jesus Christ's name and to your glory. Amen. It's a long psalm, and I know that Derek would rather I not go too long. It's 176 verses. It's a passage that's 22 sections. Sections divided up by the Hebrew alphabet. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 8 verses in each section. It's about the Word of God, and that's why we've called it the effective Word. And we need to ask ourselves as we open this passage, and we've read it, that just a few verses of it, but we need to ask the question, is it effective for us? Is it effective in our community? How does it affect my family? Does it make a difference? And we'll deal with that as we go along. The Word of God is spoken about in nearly every verse. I think there's about 2 or 3 verses where it's not mentioned, but words like commandment, law, statutes, decrees, precept, those are words that also direct you back to the Word of God. Many of the great leaders in the past believe this was written by David. I know there are some who might disagree with me and say, no, it doesn't say that. But you know, there are passages, and I'm going to quote one a little later, where a passage that is the same as a passage in one of David's early Psalms. I think it's in Psalm 1 or 2. How would you like to memorize the psalm? I've been challenged about it, and I quiver at the thought of trying to learn the whole psalm, 176 verses. And I have to plead my age. I'm forgetting other verses that I've learnt, but that's no excuse. I know that's no excuse. So I'm still trying to memorize verses, and I'm memorizing other psalms. I have found out that it was memorized by Martin Luther, who broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. It was memorized by William Wilberforce, who was responsible for the law coming in England that slavery would be abolished, that they would not trade in slaves any longer. It was 20 years after William Wilberforce first started pleading in Parliament for that to happen, 20 years before one law was finally passed. And then there's Henry Martin, who was the first pioneer missionary, or one of the first pioneer missionaries to India. And then there's David Livingstone, who's perhaps one of the best known of the older missionaries, who served God in Central Africa, sharing the gospel of Christ. He was known for his medical work as well. But I want to tell you, he memorized Psalm 119. Now, I don't know whether anybody's willing to take this challenge up. He won a Bible from his Sunday school teacher. Do you want to guess how old he was? He was 9. 9-year-old boy memorized Psalm 119. And I praise God for young children who memorize the scripture. And I know sometimes I've seen parents who paid their children to memorize, and it's paid off in the long run. The Word of God is needed in daily life. And people say they can live without the Word of God. What they are really saying is, I want to live my life my way. And what I'm telling you, if you read the Word of God, God's saying to us that we have to live the life he gives to us his way, and he wants our eyes fixed on his Son who loved us and died for us. I have a very simple outline today. It is the word love, the word effect, and the word joy. They all are words that are associated with Psalm 119. Notice in verse 97, if you have it open there, where David says, oh, how I love your law. how I love your law. If somebody says about Australian law, oh, I love Australian law, I've never heard anybody say that. But I've heard this over and over again. People say, I love the scriptures. I love what the Word of God says. I was reading this morning and I was feeling down, but when I read this passage, I suddenly knew that God had led me to that passage. It was just what I needed. And that's why memorization is really important, because sometimes things we've learnt in the past, the passage will come back to us when God wants it to be there. Verse 77, he says, this is also in Psalm, I've gone outside our reading, but he says, your law is my delight. Now, this is one of the passages that makes me think this is David, because it reflects the same thing he wrote in the first Psalm. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but his delight, this is for the man who's blessed by God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When I first read that, that was a challenge to me, because I'd go to bed and go to sleep. And I thought, I need to meditate at night. And if I'm too tired, I can't think of a verse, it won't come back to me, I put a hymn on so that I can sleep better. But how do you come to love this word? And the simple answer is by reading it. Just read it. I'd suggest you don't start in the Old Testament. I know some people do. I know there was one salesman who was selling insurance, and he sold, this is in the country in North America. And the salesman noticed that every home he went to where the farmers were doing well, there was a Bible on display in the first room you came to. It was probably their lounge room or the entrance area, I don't know. But he remarked on that, and he ended up asking, you know, is this book a good book? And they told him it's a book you need to read. But when he saw that they were prosperous, he thought, if that Bible makes them prosperous, I'll start to read it. And he opened his Bible, the old King James, and he began to read by order of King James. Wait a minute, that's not part of Scripture. But he didn't know that, and he got through that order of King James so that that first King James translation might be made, and he began to read. And he read on and on, and then he came to the New Testament. And when he came to the Gospels, the Savior found him, and he found the Savior. And I suggest when you're encouraging someone to read for the first time, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I like people to start at John. My brother used to start people at Mark or Luke's gospel. I said, I'm different. I just like John. And John is a wonderful book that speaks about the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just mention that when you come across things that are difficult, you don't let that phase you. You just put that aside or make a note. I make notes all the time about things I read. And so, therefore, part of this sermon comes out of my notebook, just a small notebook, but things that I'd forget if I didn't write them down. But sometimes when you read the story of Joseph, for instance, it's in Genesis chapter 39. That's the passage I'm referring to where he's been put into prison. The story of Joseph goes over quite a number of chapters. But in the story there, you must wonder, what was prison like? Did he suffer? And then you go on and read that the head jailer put Joseph in charge of the prison, because when he did things, everything went well, and there was peace in that prison. But if you want to know what Joseph was really like in the prison, you need to read Psalm 105 and verse 18. And it said, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. That means his feet were shackled and he had an iron collar around his neck. Now, you normally would lay them down so they could lock that collar in place and nobody could undo it. Joseph suffered. But I want you to think of Joseph. I'm going to come to him a little later on. But what does it mean to really love the Word of God? More than just reading it. I want to tell you that if you love someone, you will want to spend time with them. I met a girl once, I'm not mentioning names. I ended up marrying her, but I wanted to spend time with her. And I took every opportunity. It took 2 years before I could get the courage up to ask her father if I could marry her. But I looked forward to going down to this city every time just to see her. And when you come to the Word of God, you come to love it, because God will answer you. If you've got a problem, you need to pray about it and say, Lord, just direct me and lead me, and He will. Have a look at verse 97 through to 104. This is the first part of the reading. How I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. That reflects Psalm 1, verse 2. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. David had many enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. He thinks about the things that are in the Word of God. And for David, it might have been, it wasn't the book of Psalms, it would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. It would have been some of those books that he would have been meditating on. But the Word of God, what the psalmist is saying, will teach you how to stay in the right path and how to hate the wrong path. It'll give you the right word at the right moment. Have God as your teacher. Allow him to teach you. If you don't know what something means, make a little note or underline it so you can come back to it later. But it keeps us growing and in following the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about Mary for a minute. Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary the sister of Martha. They lived in Bethany. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethany the first time. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 39, if you are making notes. But when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out of the house to go and meet him, to welcome him into her home. And Jesus came into a home, and there's Mary. And Martha decides that they should have a meal together. And as they're making the meal, it's Mary's not helping. She's sitting at the feet of Christ, just listening to what he's teaching them. He's providing teaching while Martha's getting the meal ready. And Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus. And I couldn't help but notice she sat at his feet. The next reading is in John chapter 11, verse 26, 28 to 32, where their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus had met Lazarus. He knew their brother. But when he died, he delayed his coming. And it was for a reason. He knew that Lazarus would die and he would raise him from the grave. But when he came, after Mary or Martha had sent to him and told him that Lazarus had died, the Lord Jesus came slowly. But when he came into their home, Martha met him before he came into the home, and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus, asked to speak to Mary. And Mary said exactly the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But the Lord Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You think that he's going to rise in the resurrection. You're looking for the resurrection of your brother. But it said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Lord Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb. Somebody said he called him by name because he was standing at a graveside, and if he didn't name Lazarus, they all could have risen. I don't know whether that was true or not. But somebody said he had to name Lazarus, so it was Lazarus who came out. The third one is John chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. That's when the Lord Jesus is having a meal with them. And Mary has a jar of very precious ointment. I think it's worth about 300 days' wages, 300 denarii or something close to that. And she poured some of it on the feet of Jesus and then took her hair and wiped her long hair across the feet of Jesus and just to anoint his feet. Jesus knew that this was being an anointing for his coming burial. She kept some of the the ointment so that it could be used when he was to be buried as well. And when one of the disciples said, why was that wasted? It was Judas who kept the money purse, and he'd been dipping into that purse unknown to the other disciples. The Lord Jesus knew about it all the time. And Jesus stopped him and just said, this has been done from her heart, and it's a heart thing. He knew it was a heart thing, and asked not to reprimand Mary for what she did. But she sat at his feet when she anointed him. That's the third time. She sat at his feet to learn. She sat at his feet to grieve over Lazarus. And she sat at his feet to anoint him and to prepare him for that coming death on Calvary. And when you sit at the feet of Christ, you find you'll be doing that when you open your Word of God. You're doing the same. You're saying, Lord Jesus, I want to learn from you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. That's having a love for the Word of God. You will love to read it. It'll make a world of difference in daily life. If you're not in regular Bible reading, I would recommend you at least start in the Gospels, and you start there. The second thing is that the Word of God has a great effect upon us. The writer says it makes us wiser than our enemies and more understanding than our teachers. There's a growth that takes place. But I want you to look at the effect that the Word of God has made in the whole world. There are Christians called of God to share the Bible and others who do not know it exists. God took a retired soldier from the British Army. When he was retired, he had it on his heart. He wanted to share the Bible with people in countries where they had little access to Scripture. One of the places he took Bibles to, he was involved with a Bible display place and also a shop that sold the Bibles, and he asked for Bibles in Bulgarian. And he went to Bulgaria, and he had them in a packet, a large packet, a separate packet that could be seen, and some of the staff helped him into his room, and as he unpacked, they said, you have a Bible. And they had been forbidden the Bible because the communist had taken over the government and had forbidden them to have a Bible displayed publicly. Now, that's since changed, but there's still a government there that makes it difficult for some. But all through the day, he said, as I stayed in my room, different staff had heard and they'd come, you've got a Bible here. And he just would give them a Bible for free. He gave them all away. And they just were pleased to have a Bible in their own language. There are people who long to know the Word of God. There are people in countries that you would think that they would never want to see the Word of God. And I want to come to some of those very soon. Kuwait was one of them. It's a Muslim country, and they'd suffered under the Iraqi invasion and were freed in the 18th of February, 1991. And this brother went into Kuwait and to share what scriptures he could. He took Arabic Bibles in, and he took in New Testaments, particularly some of the Gospels on their own. So there was a choice for people to make. And as he handed those out, he came across someone and said, the fellow, this was at an oil well in Kuwait, he said, don't you remember me? He said, you gave me an Arabic New Testament when you were here last, when he was serving in Kuwait. And he hadn't. That fellow had become a Christian. He said, I want a couple of others to give to some family members. And so he gave what he had there. But wherever he went, he gave Bibles away for free. Bibles are not allowed into Arabia, but he took Bibles into Arabia as well. Don't ask me how he got them in, but he smuggled them in. And people say, oh, he's breaking the law. Well, I have to tell you, there's no law that should ever say the Bible should not be taken into a country. If it is a law, it's a law that will not stop the Word of God coming in. People have a hunger. He came across people who were Muslim. And they said, when they realized he had the gospel, they called him the Injil man, because Injil is their word for gospels. And the Quran says that they can read the books of Moses, they can read the Psalms, and they can read the four Gospels, and that's all. But he brought in full Bibles in Arabic as well. And God laid it on his heart to reach out to a group of people in Arabia who lived up in the mountains. And there was one imam there that's the minister who looks after them and leads in their worship. And they said, there's no books in this village at all. The only book is the one book, it's the Quran. And so he went and saw the imam first, and he said, I have the gospel here. I want to give them out to people. And the imam took one. He also gave him a full Bible in the Arabic language. And he was able to move onto that particular village that he was aiming for and handed them out, and he gave them to people in that village. It was the only book that they had was the Bible. And one of them said, we already believe in Jesus. He said, how? How do you believe in Jesus? He said, we get American Christian television programs here, and many of us, most of us, believe in Jesus more than in what Muhammad says. And you never know how God can be at work. But there was the young boy there, I won't mention his age, he was very young, about early high school, and he was at the window saying goodbye to them, and he noticed that he still had a bag with New Testaments there, or Bibles, I'm not sure which now, but he said, do you mind if I take those? There are other people up in the mountains, I can take those Bibles and distribute them for you up there. And so he gave everything he had to that young fellow, and he took them up into the mountains so that other people would have them. There was a hunger to read the gospel. I have a Quran at home. It was given to me by a Muslim who had come to Christ. He said, as a pastor, you should be able to have one of these. I find it difficult to read, but there are things in it where it gives permission for you to read the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Gospels. And some people know that the Gospels can be read, but they're not allowed into Arabia. So that was quite something to be able to smuggle them in there. I noticed that Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, said the word of God is not bound. Some translations say the word of God is not chained. And remember, Paul in prison sometimes was chained to the Roman soldier that was there to make sure that he was safe in prison. But something happened to those soldiers that were chained to him, because when he writes his letter to the Philippians, he says, greet those of Caesar's household. The gospel had got into Caesar's household through some of those soldiers that stood by the Apostle Paul. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the word of God is better than thousands of gold and silver coins. I know people long to have more money. I know that's the issue in government as well. But there's one woman who found that to be literally true. She wasn't a Christian, but one day somebody led her to Christ and gave her a Bible. She'd read it every day. Her husband was a heavy drinker, and he was abusive. And finally, he could stand it no more, and he grabbed her Bible and he threw it into the fireplace. There was a fire burning at that time. And he said, now we'll see what will be left of your precious Bible. This is in London. In the morning, he came to clean out that fireplace and found that a small part of the Bible did not burn. And he read Jesus' words that were left there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35, if you want to look it up. It led him to a saving faith in Christ, and he shared in the Christian life with his wife. That's the effect of Scripture. If you've got neighbors who haven't got a Bible, offer them one. Or if you've got a couple, give them a spare one and see if they'd like to have a read of it and see what it says. The third thing I want to say is that there's a great joy that comes from the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 111 says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. They are the joy of my heart. Do you have that joy? The word joy is there in Psalms. I didn't go through and count them up, but I looked at the concordance and it told me 188 times in the book of Psalms that word joy is used there. And it's also used in 30 other ways in different forms. Psalm 4, verse 7, David says, you have put more joy in my heart than when they've been eating and drinking. He said, I get more joy out of the word of God than going to a feast. And there is a joy there. I want to mention what the word of God did and the effect of the word of God. You remember that Nova music festival in Israel when young people were going to have a music festival and the Hamas soldiers came, 7th of October 2023. Something like 378 people killed, 44 hostages taken captive. One of those captives was a young man. I don't have permission to use his name, but I'll just mention him as a young man. And in that tunnel where he was hidden by Hamas, he heard from others. He knew nothing about the Old Testament scripture. He wasn't interested. But he heard from others about the story of Joseph being sold as a slave by his brothers. His brothers, 10 brothers, sold him into slavery. And I think it was the Midianites who drew Joseph out of the pit. And the Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt and sold him as a slave to Potiphar there in Egypt. And so he was to serve there. But when this young man heard that story, he could relate to it, how Joseph had been put into prison, taken away from his family. But at the very same time, his father, back in Israel, was praying through that biblical account. In Genesis, it goes from chapter 37 to chapter 46, if you want to read it sometime, quite a few chapters. And he was praying for his son's release. And when that young man was released and saw his father, he was amazed that both his father and he were given the same passage of scripture. And he felt that there was a oneness with his father as never before. God was there ministering to the father, and God was here trying to comfort the son who was in a captive in that tunnel. There was a young woman who was also there in that tunnel, and if I can just turn to Psalm 27. She had memorized Psalm 27 before she went to that music festival, and she knew it by heart. And she used that psalm to encourage herself, but also the others that were there, with the other women that were there with her. And I want you to listen to how appropriate that psalm is, Psalm 27. And David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Remember, this is in that dark tunnel. Often there were no lights. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For verse 5 says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. And then in the last verse, she used this last verse, verse 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And the others that were there with her in that tunnel were simply comforted by that psalm. Memorization ought to be practiced again and again. Not just for schoolwork, but for Christian life. And I'd encourage you to start memorizing a simple psalm, if you like, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. Some of you know it by heart, but you can learn it, and it'll be a blessing to you. And I have to say that there are a couple of psalms that when I go for a walk, I like to repeat them for myself, and I find great encouragement from that. But why is joy here in the Psalms? Why is joy in the Psalms? God knew what joy was. God knew what joy could be in the heart of his creation as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, remember the shepherds were watching their sheep at night, and the angel came down. Do you remember what he said to them? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just for the people of Israel, for the whole world. It's meant to be joy. And Christians are people who should know that joy in daily life. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you want to have that joy of Christ? You can have today by simply trusting in Christ. I want you to remember that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to learn. That's what you do when you open your Bible. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus and you're to learn. You can read and pray. And as you know the word, you'll soon come to know him. You cannot read through the Gospels and not come to know Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, it starts the same way. The first book of the Bible starts, "In the beginning," it says, "God created." In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the living Word. It was in one of the hymns that we sang a little while ago. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you think for a minute, this is to do with Greek history as well. But the word, a word that's used, is the expression of a thought in somebody's mind. And the Lord Jesus is the expression of God here on earth. John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And the people who watched the Lord Jesus knew that the ordinary people loved to listen to what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes that wanted to arrest him, dare not arrest him when the crowds were there, because they would start a riot. Didn't want Jesus to be arrested. But that same one who came, at the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, came to die on the cross at Calvary to atone for your sin and mine, nailed to that cross, willing to lay down his life on the cross at Calvary so that you and I might come to know him. First thing you need to do is to turn from sin, repent, and leave it behind you. Repentance really is, and it means just a change of mind, what is right and what's wrong. And sometimes people say they know that automatically. Not always, but some people say that they know. But you're to turn from the sin that you know you're involved in and leave it and trust Christ for what he's done for you on the cross at Calvary. The Apostle Paul wrote into the Roman Christians when he wanted to encourage them. He said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," it says, "you will be saved." No question. You will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, there needs to be repentance first. Turn from sin. Own up what is wrong in your life. Admit that to God. Don't have to go to a confessor, to a pastor or somebody to confess it. Confess it to God and deal with him face to face. And as you confess it, tell him that you're willing to trust him and believe in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He's alive today. And Paul said, "You will be saved." And he goes on the next verse to say, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right before God. And with the mouth, confession is made and that person is saved." Where there's belief, there's justification. And when the mouth confesses, there's salvation. You might not feel different. Some people feel different straight away. You might not notice the change, but you'll notice that when you start to keep your eyes on Christ, you'll know he's your Savior who loved you and died for you. Will you read your Bibles and will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for what you've given to us today. We thank you for Psalm 119. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would bless everyone in this congregation who reads, and Lord, who seeks after your face. We want to ask that blessing, Father, will extend to some of our friends and neighbors and family who are hungry for spiritual reality. And we would ask, Lord, you to be at work now. We thank you for this time here, and we ask your blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.